Let me say what a wonderful surprise it is to have people take footage of you 15 years ago, and then to speak those two dreaded words for any of us to hear today in our modern world, YouTube. I love that, John. That was hilarious to me. I fear what that might mean, but I love the way my children's friends, she has told them, it's kind of the words out that I'm turning 50, and she has told them, yeah, he's got a big birthday coming up, you know, and she said he's turning 50, and they're saying, you know, he doesn't look a day past 35, and I'm like, I'll say. It's a lot more than one day, let me tell you, honey. But you know, the good news is I start to get a free soda pop with my meal at Taco Bell. Is it 50 cents now? Oh, man. How old do you have to be to get it free?
You have to have a walker.
You have to have a walker. Wow. Wow. Can I have a few of you come here and lay hands on me right now? Because, frankly, watching that video hurt my back. It just was one of those, what a wonderful, wonderful place to... Can I say it? To grow up in? Hopefully not grow old in yet for me, but maybe so. But definitely growing up. I feel grateful. How many of you were here when I made those pretty... Well, let's just call it Dancing with the Stars. I mean, that's what you were thinking. How many of you were here back then? See, it didn't play out very well. It didn't. The church emptied shortly after that, no. I just must tell you that there is a piece of, it just struck me that all the Johns in my life ganged up today on me. I'm pretty sure John, well, you heard John Knapp, and behind the scenes, that had to be John Ribley, and it had to be John Venheim. Did I get it about right? Look at that. Look at that. I'd love you to look at the slide that's on the screen that tells you about the talk that I had prepared this morning. And, I felt more and more compelled to modify my plan. And there's a reason behind why I modified it. You'll see in your outline, and I'd invite you to feel free to mark up your outline. I will come to that message next week, and we'll have fresh outlines in the bulletin. But for now, of course, my talk title in this continuing series of messages from 1 Corinthians was, How Far Will You Go with the Gospel, which comes up next in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to wrap up chapter 9. I want to tell you what's been happening in my own personal life. I'd like to read the Bible every day, and most days I'm successful. There are a few days I'm not. That might shock you. I'm a pastor. Shouldn't that be an everyday thing? But occasionally it doesn't happen. But along the way, and I'm a systematic kind of person, so I like to kind of start at the beginning and roll on through to the end. And then when I'm done, I kind of loop back around and start all over again. And I continually, as I commented on approaching the table of communion, which we'll share in a few moments together, I continually find new discoveries when I read the Bible. And if you're brand new to the Bible, don't just read it once and think, well, I got it, or I didn't get it. Go back again, and you'll find yourself returning to even passages you've read and discovering new things. It's part of what God meant when he says, my word is living and active. It doesn't mean it's kind of creating new and interesting information. It just means that through God's word, we get a sense of God's heart, and the Holy Spirit works with that to grow us and to reveal himself to us. So it's really, that may be too much for some of you who are kind of new to things, and that's okay. But back to my own journey. I came to the book of Revelation, and I found once again myself seized by these words very near the back of the Bible. Words spoken by Jesus about his desire to be my God, and as I prayed a moment ago, for me to be his people. What seized me with that was the thought that You know, before I can answer the question or put the question to you, how far would you go with that message to tell people? That's what the gospel is, by the way. It's called good news, and it's simply a message that says, this is how far I'm willing to go to share good news with you. Well, before you can answer that question about how far you might go to share the good news that God rescues people, that God cleans sinners, that God makes people brand new, before you can go there, maybe it would be helpful for you and I to consider just how far God has gone with the gospel. It's what this table's about. It speaks of and represents the extent to which God went. So before you can kind of come up with an answer to the question that we'll hopefully land on next week, how far will you go with the gospel in sharing the good news with people? I'd like us to think just this morning, how far did God go with the gospel, with the good news? I want to have you do something right now. I do this frequently in my office when people come in to visit, and we they're new to our church, or they're in a crisis. Maybe somebody in our church invited them, a friend or a coworker or a classmate or a neighbor or whatever, and they find their way in. They want to come and they want to talk to a pastor. Oftentimes, I'll sit down with them, and along the way, in our conversation, I will hand them a notepad, just a regular 8.5 by 11 yellow pad, and I'll say, here's a pen, and on the first sheet, I'd like you to write down all the names of the people that you would be willing to die for. Let me say that again. Here's the pad of paper, and in fact, if you want to do this right now, don't just hear me describe it. Pull out a pen right now, and I want you just, it won't take you long, I want you to write down the names of all the people that you would be willing to die for. Okay? Let me tell you my list. It's not really extensive. I don't know if that shocks you to hear me say that. But my list is pretty much my family. Maybe you're putting those names down. Some of you are writing right now. Feel free. Go ahead. Just write down the names of people that you would be willing to die for. And if you came with somebody else, make sure they're on the list or you'll have plenty to talk about this afternoon. Okay, just write the names down, okay? People that you would be willing to die for. If you don't want to write, that's a little too much for you. Just think it through. I said my family. Anybody else add to that on this first list? Who? Jesus, that you'd be willing to die for Jesus. Okay, that's good. That's good. Anybody else? Interesting. Wendy, did you? An unsaved neighbor, meaning a person that doesn't know Jesus, like Wendy knows Jesus, and, oh, it's huge. All right? Now, mentally turn the page over and go to a fresh sheet, no names on it. Now answer this question. How many people put the names on this sheet of the people that you would be willing to have your son or your daughter die for? I'm getting a look from you. Maybe you don't have children. The most important person in the world. Who, on this second sheet for you, the names of the people that you would be willing to have, whoever it is, your wife, your husband, your parents, them die for. I'm getting the look that I see in my office all the time. It's kind of an incredulous look, like, are you kidding me? Is this a trick question? How far you want me to go with this? Let me tell you what's on my second sheet. No one. No one. Let me put it in personal terms. If you're asking me, who would I be willing to have Carrie Ann, Trevor, or Carissa die for? I'd hand you back the sheet and say, you know, I don't like the question. Just don't like it. All right, you're set to be blown away. Because on that second sheet, if God were writing names, he would have your name on it. God, who would you be willing to have your son die for? Your name's on that sheet. The Bible describes that in lots of different places. But here's, if you can imagine making that statement even more incredible, we would say today, son, it's sort of supersized or put it on steroids. Here's how I'd put it. The Bible describes in the Old and New Testament, cover to cover, something that captures this idea. This from the Old Testament. Isaiah said it this way, all of us, that's an inclusive description of humanity. All of us, and he draws in an analogy that was very familiar in those days, less familiar in our days, are like sheep, he says, who have strayed away. It's just what it sounds like. You're walking along, you're following, and then you wander off. You drift off course. And it's true of all of us. Even if you're a good rule follower, even if you tend to walk in a straight line, in a straight direction, you're one of these people that Isaiah is describing here. And all of us are this way. We have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own way. Now, right now, you're describing, you're looking at a person that's not real attractive. See? Because if you think about people that you might be willing to die for, most of us would say, they got to be a person that's worth dying for. You know, not a person that's wandering off, going their own way, making their own plans. No. Look how he finishes it. Most amazing of all, yet for just such sheep. No, he means people. Just such people God laid on him, referring to Jesus, the sins of us all. I told you it's in the Old and New Testament. It's not just an isolated verse. My only challenge this morning is how do you condense it? Here's another way it was put in the New Testament, clear over using the Apostle Paul's words. You see, at just the right time, when we were still like sheep, wandering our own way, doing our own thing, he uses the description, while we were still powerless, Christ died for such ungodly people. Right? And then he says, to draw you into it, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. That's why I said earlier, if there happens to be a name on your second sheet, and my guess is most of us would say there isn't. But if there happened to be, it's almost a certainty it's for somebody that's righteous, a good guy, a really amazing person. You just don't put anybody on that second sheet. So he says, very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone might put that name on a sheet. But God. And that's a comparative contrast. It's meant to say, of course you're not going there, but God demonstrates his own love for us this way. While we were still sinners and sheep, that did our own thing and went our own way, God put your name on the sheet of people that he would be willing to have his son die for. So, you see why my question's a relevant one, a good one. How far would, it's really how far did God go with the gospel? Here's the question. Why? Why? Why would your name, why would my name be on that second sheet? By the way, if you're going, this is just so huge, I just don't know, I can grasp it. You're getting close to grasping it. You really are. I think I have a little understanding, not an exhaustive one, but I think I got a little grasp of why. It's what I prayed about earlier, and it's what I told you about, but I want to show you now. It's because God wants to be your God. That's why he has your name on his sheet. That's why he was willing to have his son die. Because God wants to be your God, and God wants you and me to be his people. I want to take you on a quick journey, okay? Reach for a Bible. Everybody just grab a Bible. If you didn't bring one, reach for one in the chair rack near you and go to page 2, okay? I just want to highlight this along the way. Page 2, if you would. I'm going to have the guys roll up the screen in the back. We don't need it anymore now. Genesis chapter 2. And I want to describe something here. I've used this expression enough that you deserve sort of an explanation, all right? The expression, God wants to be your God, and he wants you to be his people. He wants me to be his people. He wants to be my God. Where is that coming from? Is this just a made-up thing? You will find, if you were to somehow search that in a Bible search engine on a computer or something, you would find it appears just virtually constantly in the Bible. Almost leaving you with a sense that this is a big, big deal to God. So big that he keeps coming back to it. Oh, by the way, and by the way, and by the way. Almost like you and I are easily drawn off this point and he wants to bring us back and say, no, here's the deal. The first such example is in Genesis chapter 3, actually. And God has created the world. Let me just set the stage. He's created the world. And he brought Adam and Eve to a place known as the Garden of Eden. Real place. And in that place, try to picture this. God says, you know, this is, in fact, he uses the word, this is really good. This is really cool. And God says, I got a great idea for you, Adam and Eve. I want you to look around. I want you to see the highs and the lows and the valleys and the mountains and the rivers and the meadows. And I want you to take it all in. And he knew it'd blow them away. They undoubtedly were going, whoa, this is huge. Wow. And as far as your eye can see, God speaking now, I've done this for you. And here's what I want to do. I've created this for you, and I got a plan to come every day and visit with you. At the end of the day, it's called the cool of the day in Genesis chapter 3. I want to come. Maybe it's sunset. Perhaps that's my favorite time of the day. It's the sun's setting a little bit. It's not quite dark, but it's cooler. It's a chance to relax and sort of do what do you do at the end of the day, typically? Somebody? You relax, and what do you do with your thoughts? What's that? Get them off work, so you're looking back, you're thinking about what? How the day went, how my conversations went, how school went, if you're a student, the conversation I had with a coworker or a boss or whatever, how that all went. And you tend to reflect, well, God's doing that here. God says, you know what, at the end of the day, I'm going to come at the cool of the day in the garden, and I'm going to find you, and we're going to chat. I want you to tell me what you saw. It's kind of like taking your kid to Disneyland. How many of you have taken your child to Disneyland? All right. How many went back a second time? And there's a reason you went back. Because your kids wouldn't drop it. No. There's a reason, right? There's a reason I've taken my kids back again and again. Because they went the first time and went, oh, wow. And on the way home, they said, let's go back. When do we get to go back? And there's usually tears as you have to get them in the car and get them off, you know, Mickey Mouse tram and all this stuff, you know. And you go back again, and you go back for a reason, because there's more to discover. And then they go back a third time. And then the fourth time, they start paying for their own trip to Disneyland, right? You get the idea. So each time, there's more, there's more, there's more. That's what's going on in the garden. And God comes to the garden, only there's a problem here. God said, stay away from a certain tree, and they didn't. And they sinned, and here's how he described that dreadful first day ever, verse 8 of chapter 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they did what? For the first horrible time ever recorded, they didn't come out and go, he's here, he's here. hey, let us tell you, here's what we did. Not this day. They hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. The Lord calls out to the man, where are you? Tragic, tragic words of a God who wants. My inference from this whole description I just gave you of the garden is that was the place of greatest joy for God. He created humanity, said, I'm going to come here every day. And part of doing that is to be your God. And part of doing that is to let you have a daily reminder, refreshment, that you are my people. So did God just fold up and go home? No. You know where I'm going. God has held on tenaciously to that deep desire to be our God and us his people. I want to show you quickly a second example of this. Find your way from, this is the very beginning, to Ezekiel. Now this will challenge you a little bit, but let me take you to page 614 if you're not sure where that is and you're using a church Bible. Ezekiel chapter 36. This is a really important one. Because God's people, we saw it already, Isaiah 53, verse 6, God's people went astray. All of us did. Right? It's not just true of a couple of rebels among us. It's true of all of us. We went astray. We went our own way. And God says when you do, certain consequences will come into your life. Ultimately, it will result in my judgment against your sin because part of your decision to go your own direction is called sin. It's called rebellion. And God says, you know what? If that keeps happening, I'm going to allow consequences to come into your life. The consequences he allowed into the lives of these people that Ezekiel, the prophet's talking about, is that they were kicked out of their own country. They were, the word the Bible uses, exiled. They were thrown out. They no longer lived in Israel. They were living in a place called Babylon. It was far from home, and it was a forced exile. It wasn't, hey, you want to go? It was, you will go. And they were banished from their own land. My point in developing that is to have you see it was a dark day, not only for the land, but for the individual people, because they were getting it. They were seeing, we're here because of our own doing. And in the midst of that, you read these unbelievable words that start in verse 24. Find your way to verse 24 and follow along with me. God is speaking through this prophet when he says, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all of the countries, because you've been banished, you've been exiled. And I will bring you back into your own land, home again, jiggity jig, right? That's where I'm going to bring you back. And I will sprinkle clean, look what he's offering to do. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And notice again, why? I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I give your forefathers. You will be, how does it end? You will be my people and I will be your God. And that takes you to the second to the last chapter of the Bible. Find your way to Revelation 21. Because it's there that I found myself very recently, and I seized upon the idea that this is how far God went with the gospel. Driven by his deep, insatiable desire, longing to be my God, to be your God, and for you and me to be his people, driven by that, preoccupied by that, He tells us that it will come true when Christ returns. Look on with me in chapter 21, second to the last chapter of the whole Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had been smoked, gone, passed away. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, it will happen by fire. They will be gone, and there was no longer any sea. And he, picture him, I saw a holy city of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Why? Because they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And true to that restored relationship, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, verse 4 says. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Incredible. You know the most amazing, remarkable thing that I get to tell you about right now is what we've just read from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 21 can be true today for you and for me. God wants to be your God. He wants to be my God. And he wants us to be his people. How? How can that happen? Well, God will, he said so back in Ezekiel 36, he will wash away our sin. He's going to wash away our sin, and he's going to give us a new heart. You know, most people I know that make a mess of their lives, myself included, are pretty resourceful. We go, you know, I blew it. I've ruined things. I've wrecked my life. And we start to roll up our sleeves and say, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to get back on my feet. I'm going to be a recovery story. I'm going to be whatever. Because most of us can get that far. Here's the problem with that, though. God doesn't say, I'm going to fix your heart, does he? What did we read in Ezekiel 36? I'm going to cleanse you of your sin, and I'm going to do what? I'm going to take out the old heart because it's a heart of stone, and I'm going to discard that, and I'm going to put a new heart in you, a heart of flesh. And here's the irresistible offer. God says, I'm going to do all of that for you, and I plan to then come in, because I don't live in an old stone heart that's got sin everywhere. I don't. That's why I'm offering, because of what I did on the cross with my son dying for you, because your name's on that second sheet, I will cleanse you with his blood of your sin, and I will remove the old heart from you. I'm not even going to try to fix it. I'm going to remove the old heart, and I'm going to put in a brand new heart, a heart of flesh, which is the difference between a stone-cold heart and a warm, tender, responsive heart. That's what he's talking about. And then, I'm not just going to send you on your way, I'm going to slip in, take up permanent residence inside of you. I'll put my spirit in you. Folks, I find that irresistible. Why try and fix up your old life when you can be brand new? Doesn't make any sense. It's wasted time. And some of you know that firsthand. You've tried. You've worked really hard to make things better, and it's not getting better. So how far did God go to be your God? So you can be his people. That cross says it all. That's how far. He sent his son to die for every single name on that second sheet. Your name and my name. I'm going to invite you to a table that's meant to remind you of everything we just talked about. It's a table that I've stood behind for years. on usually a first Sunday of each month. But it has special meaning to me every single time I do this. I want you to picture slipping from your seat right now. I want you to imagine that this table is spread and Jesus looks over in your direction. He says, "Hey, come here, I got a seat for you right up here." And your first reaction is pointing at me. I don't feel very comfortable doing that. He says, "No, you know, you're why I came. And you're who I want to be at this table with me. We'll get more chairs. Don't worry about small stuff. You're invited to this table to be with me. But Lord, I haven't cared a whit about you ever. It's okay. I'll come to you right where you are. Remember I said I would? While you were still helpless? While you were lost in your sin? That's why you need to come here." So finally, he overcomes your resistance. Doesn't force you, get up here or else. But he says kind words to you of grace. I want to cleanse you. Let's start there. I want to actually wash away your sin. And then I'm going to do the surgical work that only I am qualified to do. I'm going to take out that old heart that resulted in this kind of dead-end outcome. I'm going to take that out. And I'm going to put a new heart inside of you. And then, since you'll be brand new, but won't really know what to do or how to go or where to go, I'll tell you what, I'm going to come and live inside of you through my Spirit. You find yourself gathering at this table? I sure do. I want to invite you to bow your heads for a moment and start with these words in your conversation with the Lord. Who, me? Me? And listen for his answer. Servers are going to join me here. They're going to bring to you the bread and the cup at this time. But they're not going to interrupt. We don't want to hurry through this. They certainly don't want to distract you from this conversation with Christ right now. Remember, it started with who? Me? And you need to sit quietly and listen to his answer. Yeah, you're one of those that were like the sheep that had gone astray, but I went in search of you because I love you. The bread is a representative. It's a symbol of his body. As you're served this bread, I want you to hold on to it until everyone's served, and then I'll direct us in taking it together. As we share in the life of the one who wants to be our God, wants me, wants you to be his people.